I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter in the first chapter. I'll just flop right open to it. As we continue to talk about why people lack assurance, we continue to look to the Word of God, specifically in Peter, and we'll see other scriptures as we tie them together and see that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are of the same mind. The reason they're of the same mind is the same Spirit that's teaching them the same thing. They may say it in a different way, but we find out that it's true. And we want to continue looking at some of the reasons why people lack assurance. We'll be on the sixth reason today. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've already looked at five reasons or five things that would cause people to lack assurance. We're looking at the sixth. This is so very important. All of them are very important as we see them. Different people have problems with different areas. And so we're trying to cover those things. So this last of the list is some lack assurance because they don't see the hand of God in all their trials. Doesn't mean they don't see the hand of God in some of their trials. But they don't see the hand of God in all of their trials. You know, I gave each of you, or you supposedly each of you should have it. If you don't, let me know. The Sovereignty of God and Providence by John Riesinger. And he explains that very well when he talks about the providence of God and how that he purposes all things bring forth his counsel, to bring forth his will, to bring honor and glory to his name. And he uses us in the midst of that. And he knits all that together. We, if we could stand back, if God would allow us to stand back, way back, and we could see how all these little incidental things that we think are not so very important are working together, maybe to make one thing come to pass that God wants to come to pass. That's the kind of God that we serve. And when we began to have that kind of knowledge, that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, but knowing who he is, that he's God. He created the world. He spoke the world into existence also, the Word of God says in John. So we see that power there, but he's also the same as God because they're one and the same. I don't know how to explain that other than to say that the Word of God explains that that way, or that's the way it describes him. And so we find that if we begin to know Jesus Christ, we begin to understand that he is intimately involved and not just shows up from time to time, but in everything, whether we're obedient, disobedient, whether we're faithfully serving, whether we've slacked off, whether we've fallen back, whatever it is, God is involved in all of it. Now, he doesn't cause all of it, but he's the God of secondary causes too. And so he controls all those things. And so it's not like we're saved and then throwed out there on our own to just do the best we can until Christ comes home. God has a plan and a purpose for you. If you're going to find that plan and purpose, if you're going to find the joy that lies within that, that God desires that we have, then we have to have the assurance of our salvation. Anyone that tries to go along or is in the process of doubting their salvation is not worth very much. Can't get much done. Because all you can focus on is, am I saved or am I not saved? Am I really one of God's children, or have I been deceived? And it goes on and on and on. Satan likes to get into that. If we'll speak that out, he'll learn some things. You know, he's not omniscient like God, knowing everything, but he can hear some things. If you say, boy, I don't feel good today, Satan says, I didn't know that. And so he'll, you know, do what he can. But he's not sovereign. A lot of people say, you know, think that God, he's just as sovereign as God. They have the wrong picture. If you would talk to them about that, you would get that picture when you're talking to them, that Satan has just as much strength as God. And we know that's not so. Matter of fact, Satan is God's devil. God created Satan. Now, I don't know how to explain that one either, other than he did it for his glory. And he'll use him for his purposes. And he does that, and his purposes shall come to pass. And so, when we talk about assurance, some lack assurance because they don't see the hand of God in all their trials. So important to be sensitized to that. So important to embrace this concept. We get many statements like this. How could God love me and let me go through something like this? It's just a meme we were talking about a while ago. Agnes, she could say that. Well, if God loves me so much, how come I'm going through this supposed cancer? How come I've had cancer several times? Sister Paul could say that. Sister Paul would say, how come I'm blind? How come I can't see? If God loves me so much. How could God love me and take my husband or my wife or my little baby? How could God love me? How could God love me and not hear my prayer and deliver me from the circumstances that I'm in? He knows the pain and suffering that I'm going through, and it doesn't seem like he cares one minute. It just doesn't seem like he cares. Where is God when I need him? Somebody recently talked about a situation, and won't call names. That's one of the things that they cannot get over. Why does God allow all this wickedness in the world? This sin. Why doesn't he do something for this situation like I see it needs to be done? See, there's where the problem comes in, isn't it?
Right.
We see a situation and we sit down and we figure it out. We say, you know, this is probably the best thing for this particular person or this particular situation. And we don't know anything about that. God knows. And so we ought to be. That's part of what David was talking about when he said, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. What is that? What is presumptuous? That's to presume that I know what the will of God is in a situation. I don't know that. God knows. And God will reveal as it pleases him. Maybe he'll never reveal why he used the situation, why you went through a particular thing. That's his right, and that's his privilege to do that. Ultimately, I believe we'll know when we're gathered together in heaven, if it pleases God, that that's the way he wants to do and reveal that to us. We will know that. If not, then that's okay too. We're going to be praising God. We won't miss a lick. You know, it won't bother us one whit. Because we'll be joyful. We'll be in heaven. We'll be praising our God. All this other stuff that seems so important, it ain't going to be that important. Just not going to be important. And then when you lack this and you're wondering why God's not working, how can I possibly be a Christian? You know, you do all these thoughts coming in, all these thoughts, because they don't see the hand of God in everything and all the trials that go on. Now, we're subject to trials. I've said that many times. I believe the people of God perhaps are more subject to trials because we're more equipped to stand up under the trials. God has given us his word. He's born us of the Spirit of God. Jesus shed his blood for us that our sins might be cleansed and wiped away, never more to be put against us. None of your sins will ever come up at that great day and say, wait a minute, there's one here Jesus didn't cover. It's not going to happen that way. Jesus said he saved his people from their sins. He either did or he didn't do it. The Bible said he did do it. And God confirms that by saying, I'm well pleased with my son, my sent. And so we think of it in that way. And so when we're thinking about that situation, we just really need to understand that God is in all of our trials. And when we understand that, we begin to find that peace that passes all understanding. We begin to bear up under it. And that doesn't mean that we don't have times that we get overcome by that, but the quicker that we understand and the more the deeper that this teaching gets down in our soul, the quicker we'll recover when things that are hard come in our lives. And we're not exempt from that. Nowhere, there's nowhere in the Bible that says life's going to be good for everybody. Not at all. Not at all. Life's tough. Full of stuff. Every day. Moment by moment. It can change in a heartbeat. Everything can be going fine and just change that quick. God's still there. He hadn't gone anywhere. God has allowed that change to come in. Predominantly, we understand, overall, to conform us to Jesus. But he has many more reasons than that. He's not even, it's not just about you. We began to think about, you know, the universe maybe revolves around me, but it's not just about me, because what's affecting me is going to affect Donna. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect the church here. It's going to affect the people I work with, the people I know. Don't you see the outreaching effect of that? So we see the power of that and the power of having the knowledge of that. So listen to this. People who think like that not only sentence themselves to a lack of assurance, but they miss the very strongest source of assurance. Now I'll say that again. People who think like this or that not only sentence themselves to a lack of assurance, but they miss the very strongest source of assurance. Now what is that source? What do you mean by that? They miss the very strongest proof of assurance. What is it? Tested faith. How do you know you have faith unless it's tested? God says, I'm going to, with my children, repeatedly put them in the situation where their faith is going to be tested. God does that for his purpose. We benefit from that because when our faith is tested, and we come through that believing God, trusting God, then our most holy faith is what? Built up, isn't it?
Right.
I trust God even more than I did before the trial. And so there's a continual as we go towards that death day that we'll embrace one day. Or if Christ comes again, it'll be quick in a moment of twinkling of an eye. But one way or the other, we've got to pass from this life to the next. But in the process, our faith is to grow. We're admonished in the Word of God. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to do that as God's people. God said that's the way that salvation is. Some grow a little bit, some grow a lot. Depends on how we embrace our situation, depend on the knowledge, depend on how we spend time in the Word of God, depend on how much we get in there. Brother Jack and Brother Lamar and myself were talking about some scriptures, and he's always bringing. I told Brother Jack that he learned one that I it was dear to me because it meant so much to me. And it's a false balance is abomination with the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And I told him and Lamar that I believe that's in every aspect of our lives. We can find that there, and it came at a time where I needed to know that. And because of that, it went deep down in my soul, and it's there. Jack was talking about sometimes we read Scripture, and maybe 2 weeks later we forget what those Scriptures are about, but I believe it has to do with where we're at, what kind of situation we're in, and it's not putting the Scriptures down, but the need of those Scriptures at the present time, when we're really in need, when we're going through that trial, God, it means so much to us that it's just galvanized in us. It's just deep down in our souls. And so when something else comes out, one of the first things that we draw on is that set of scriptures that mean so much to us. What happened? We reveal more of the Lord Jesus Christ in that set of scriptures. We trusted God more when we realized the truth of that was coming to pass as we actually lifed it out or experienced it out, and we just don't forget that scripture. And so that means so much. You all have probably all, I know you have, experienced some form of that some way or another. So what is the purpose of this? It's tested faith. That's what helps with our assurance. If when I have a trial and trouble and things don't go the way I want them to go, I know that never happens to you, does it? When things never go the way I want them to go, I question God and question His love and question my salvation and all of that. I not only lose my assurance, but I am failing the test that could, for me, be the strongest proof of my assurance, the growing of my personal faith. Your faith must grow. God gives you faith. Now, we can't have faith unless God gives it. As a gift of God, He gives it to you. And I used to preach that God gives you that faith, and that's all the faith you'll ever need. And I was wrong when I said that, because the Bible says you grow in faith. So the seed, perhaps I should have said, the seed that God gives is all you'll ever need to grow in grace and the knowledge. Because your faith must expand. It must grow. Every time we believe on the things of God, we believe the Word of God, our faith is growing out. It's testing. It's being tested, and we believe, and we know more information. We know more intimacy about Jesus Christ, and we're the better for it. We grow in that, and we get stronger and strengthened. We're not to be weak-kneed Christians. We're not to be Christians that doesn't have an answer. We're told that we ought to have an answer for the reason of our faith in us. And the only way we can do that is grow in that regard. And so you see how important when we talk about some lack of assurance because they don't see the hand of God in all their trials, how important it is for us to see God's hand in all of our trials. So just saying that statement to you this morning, remember that. Just remember that. Try to remember that the first thing when we enter into it. We go into the doctor's office and we've not been feeling well, and we get the report. Joey, I don't know how y'all are about doctors, but I want them to be straightforward with me. I want them to get it right on the table. And I want to hear every aspect about it, whatever needs to be done, my options in that being done, whatever it is. Maybe you'll come in one day, I'll be feeling bad, you know, maybe my stomach's been feeling bad or something. I go to the doctor, and the doctor said, Joey, I've got bad news. You eat up with cancer. And how am I going to react to that? Well, if I'm based in the Word of God, it doesn't mean I'm not going to have emotional struggles with that. That's not good news. Some cancer's hard. It's tough on you. It's painful. Now, some's not. Some doesn't bother you that much. You just live until you die. But you have cancer, so you have to deal with that. How better to deal with that than to know that the hand of God was already in that, and He's allowed that to come into my life for His honor and glory. We need to understand that we're instruments in His hands. Now, how would God use that? Well, He could use that in a number of ways. Maybe through treatments or whatever, I could have the opportunity to talk to the people around me. Perhaps some of those are not saved. Perhaps they need to hear the Word of God. Perhaps they need to see the testimony of a Christian going through something that's devastating, believing and standing strong in the faith of God. Maybe that's what God would use for them. There's many things that God will use. And so we think of it in that regard when we think about hard things, or God being in all of our trials, and then knowing that the strongest proof of my assurance is the growing of my personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Romans in the 5th chapter, and chapter 1, or verse 1. Romans, the 5th chapter, and chapter 1. several marks in here this morning. The pages don't want to sit still. Listen to what he says. It's much like what Peter is saying. I said that earlier when Paul and Peter agree. You're not going to see them disagree about their writings and what they write. They may have some disagreements. I think there's one disagreement that Paul straightened out, but I'm not talking about that kind of disagreement. I'm talking about in the Word of God, everything that they wrote is going to fit together like a glove in what they said. It may seem like a contradiction in some places, but it's because we haven't got that other scripture that will unlock that contradiction. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. We can trust in that. It's the Word of God. It's true, steadfast, and sure, and you can count on that. The Bible even says that it's that way. And so we have the Word of God itself speaking that. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. All right? That's something that naturally speaking we don't glory in. We don't rejoice in. The word rejoice there is trial. Something that's hurtful. Something that's not in our plan. Something that interrupts the flow of life in a bad way. We would not think of that as natural men and women as something that we would rejoice in having. The very first thing that God says after he tells you you've been justified by faith, standing on the promises of God, you're in Christ Jesus, the grace of God is abounding in your life. One of the first things he says in verse 3, he says, and not only that, and I love the way he does that. You see, he prepares us for the teachings that we're going to get. He tells us, I want you to begin again to understand who you are, what I have done for you. Get that deep down in your soul. And this next statement I'm going to make is not going to throw you like you would if you just jumped into that statement. So I always like to know where I am in Christ. We're always in the same place. We're not going to be moved out of it. If we're in him, we can't get out because God put us in and sealed us. So it's a lot like the picture of the ark there where you see it's pitched, you know, outside, sealed outside. The family's inside and God has told them to go in there. They placed in there and they're safe in the ark. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved from damnation and hell throughout all eternity. We're saved from that. We're not just saved, we're saved from that. We'll never have to face the wrath of God because Christ faced that for us. And there's a confidence that we should have in that. We can go to the Word of God and prove those statements. And it tells us how that process is. It's not just, oh, I can just live like I want to. No, I'm living like I want to because God has changed my life. I'm persevering. I'm pressing on. I'm growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what makes me grow in grace? That's what we'd have to ask ourselves. I want to do it because God commands me. Not only that, but I love Him. I want to be the kind of child that He has designed me to be. So, Lord, You've done all these marvelous things to me. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we're living. We're standing on the promises, as it were. And we rejoice in hope. Our hope is sure and steadfast. Why? Because it's anchored within the veil. The veil being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And so we know all that, and then verse 3 would say, and not only that, he moves away from that now, but we also glory in tribulations. We rejoice in hard trials, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That sounds a lot like 2 Peter that we've been reading each week at the beginning of each time. Because it's basically the same thing there. Now, hope does not disappoint. And we have the Word of God that tells us that this is a different kind of hope than the world has. A hope says, well, I hope to be a millionaire one day. That's a kind of a wish. That's kind of a just throwed out there kind of, you know, may happen, may not happen, whatever kind of thing. No substance to that hope. It's just something that somebody said, well, I wished I had this or I wished I had that. No substance to it, just daydreaming, we might say, or wandering. This hope is completely different because it's anchored in Christ Jesus, and we know that in Jesus Christ is yea and yea and no nay. So we know that all the promises of Christ are sure and steadfast. Christ has our best interest at heart because He died for us. He loved us with an everlasting love. And He's looking as God is looking, as the Holy Spirit is developing a characteristic in us that looks more like Him each and every day. See, we're being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And that's the kind of hope it talks about. Now, hope does not disappoint. That kind of hope does not disappoint. That kind of hope will keep you going. It doesn't matter what you find in your pathway. But see, we have to have that readily on our forefront. We have to know that that's what that's talking about so that when we get this trial that's designed for our good, we'll receive it as such. And we'll say, now, Lord, it's hard, but let's see what Your Word says. This is going to strengthen my faith. It's going to brighten my hope. Not only that, You want me to joyfully go through this trial. I'm telling you, that's something we added there a little bit. Not just enough to grit your teeth and drag your feet and go through the trials. That God will be glad when this is over with. Yeah. That's not the design. The design is we're to joyfully receive the trial. I would confess to you, there's a lot of trial I ain't joyfully received. God rebuked me on that when I was studying over this, and He chastened me like He does all of us when we're wrong about some things, when we've done some things wrong. You see, it's not just an outward manner, oh, look at Joey, he's going through a trial, he's doing a pretty good job, he's doing just like God said, and my heart's just murmuring. Joey hadn't gone through no trial joyfully. Matter of fact, he's been disobedient. That trial has turned out to be sin for me because I've not embraced it as I should. And you know what's going to happen to Joey? He's going to go through that trial again. So the best thing to do is go through that trial like God designs it to be. And He does it in such a marvelous way that we can have a joy and a peace in the midst of it. It's real. I'm not talking about something that's just an illusion out there. I'm not talking about something that because you're super spiritual, you can do that. This is for every child of God, this word. No biggins, no littlins. It all applies the same way. It's for all of us. He said, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Holy Spirit was given to us early this morning. In our praise this morning, we just busted out in some praise. It was wonderful. Wonderful. The love of God was flowing from heart to heart. And that's what we're doing. That's part of what He's talking about. But here, now He says hope won't disappoint, and He doesn't leave us guessing at that. He said the reason hope doesn't disappoint is because the love of God has been poured into your hearts and applied by the Holy Spirit. And then He says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The reason I read that scripture there, that's not what I had in mind this morning early, but it goes with the statement that Spurgeon made about that particular scripture, but it goes back to that what I just read. And listen to what he says. It is a glorious thing. Now listen, you know, it's one thing, it's a nice thing, it's a good thing, you know, those are different things. Oh, that's a nice thing. That's a new thing. That's an old thing. No, he says it is a glorious thing. In other words, he starts off with a statement that said, this is one of the best things that can happen to you. It is a glorious thing to have big trouble. That just doesn't compute with a natural man. I'm telling you it doesn't. But with us, if we understand what the Word says, it does compute with us. Because we can identify quickly. Oh, I get excited. I know what's fixing to happen. God loved me so much. He's conforming me to Christ. And I'm aware of this now. So I'm not going to go through this trial in disobedience. I'm going through it joyfully. In praising God, He's given me this stage, as it were, to praise God in this incident in my life. So it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing to have big trouble, a great Atlantic billow that takes you off your feet and sweeps you right out to sea and lets you sink down into the depths, into old ocean's lowest caverns, until you get to the foundation of the mountains. That's a long way down, folks. I've been in trials like that. I've been on the bed all curled up, look like a little pea there, you know, just all curled up, and didn't want to get out of bed. Didn't want to face life. Thought maybe if I stay curled up long enough, life's just going by, and that trial will go on by. But you know, it was worse when I got out of bed. Hadn't done nothing about it. But just trying to escape reality for a little while, and it was just double worse because I hadn't addressed it like I ought to have. But listen, the lowest caverns, so I know I've been there. I know what those caverns look like. You probably have too. He said, into old ocean's lowest caverns until you get to the foundation of the mountains and there see God. Now, that's what God has promised. Now, Spurgeon's got this thing. He understands what he's talking about when he's talking about God is intimately in all your trials. When you get to the lowest depth, who are you going to find there but God Almighty Himself?
Amen.
He's there. And then we come up again to tell what a great God He is and how graciously He delivers His people. Oh, He's giving us a testimony, folks.
Amen.
We're supposed to be a talking people. You know? We tell of the wondrous things our great God is doing in my life. It should be an encouragement to others. Even God would use that to bring others to Christ. And it says, He will deliver you. He must deliver you. Listen to Spurgeon. Now he's putting God on the spot, it sounds like, but he's not really. God has done that graciously. He has chosen, even a sovereign God has chosen to bound Himself to some things. We might even say it that way. This is a good thing. He promised to be with you in the depths of your trials. Now listen, that's as far as you can go is the rock bottom. And who are you going to find there but Almighty God? That's what He's saying. That's what He's figured out when he read this scripture. He said the argument of the text is this: in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Therefore, in due time, He must help the godly. That's what the other side of that is. In due time, He must help the godly. Well, He's promised to do that in His Word. And so we thank the Lord for that. He said we have trials and tribulations. Why? Because tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character produces hope. And hope translates immediately, not later, immediately into assurance. Hope and assurance. If you have hope, you're unshakable. You have assurance. When you have assurance, you are unshakable. If we have a solid hope of my, if I have a solid hope of my eternal inheritance, I have a present assurance. If I know heaven is as real as it is, by faith I understand that. By faith I understand the progression by which God is bringing me through to get me ultimately there when I read the words that He says, and they are to be glorified. That's going to be my end state. And God has assured me of that. When I understand this process and that trials are designed to birth ministry in me in the process, but in the meanwhile, it's going to give me more assurance that that's as real as it is. Can it become any realer? That's not a word, but I guess. But it becomes more real to us each time we go through stuff, when God's in the midst of it, you see. And we have that right statement about that. Now, turn to James in the first chapter and listen to what he says. Y'all going to know all these scriptures because you've read them and you've experienced them. I know it. This is a suffering church. I think we identify with one of the churches in the seven churches of Revelation. I forget which one it is, but there was a suffering church there. And certainly Berean Baptist Church has been a suffering church for the time I've been here. We've had a lot of sickness and still got a lot of sickness. And so we can identify with these things. And perhaps that's why God put so much of this on my heart about that, so that we might understand and know in the Word of God. Listen to what he says in James, in the first chapter, second verse. My brethren, addressing the children of God, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Consider it all joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What is something that we have to have in trial? We can't go through a trial without patience. Patience. All right, here he is telling us to count it all joy. Now, listen, that trial's tough. It hurts. If I've got physical afflictions, I'm going to be sick some days. I'm not going to go around with a big old sloppy, happy smile on my face like that kind of joy. That's a happiness, you know. Maybe it comes from joy sometimes. But he's talking about the true, real joy that you have as the chosen of God, the elect of God, the born again children of God who have knowledge of why you're going through a trial. I have a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, all kind of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience. Listen to what MacArthur says about this. Count it all joy, the Greek word for count, may also be translated consider or evaluate. We're always supposed to be evaluating, aren't we? I always say it. There's not many weeks that passes. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. What does that mean? Evaluate yourself. How do you evaluate yourself? By what others say? Or by this church or by that church or by this set of standards, or that set of, there's only one way you can evaluate yourself, by the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God's the only one that give you an honest evaluation of where you're at. That way you can make the moves you need to make if you're out of kilter with the Lord. I need to repent. I need to quit that. I need to repent and beg God to forgive me, and it's done. Confess my faults. Jesus said, I'm faithful, and I'll forgive them. That's what he said. He promised that. And so there's another promise. He said, evaluate. The natural human response to trials is not to rejoice. Therefore, the believer must make a conscious commitment to face them with joy. There's another nuance to that, isn't it? You know, I've gone through a lot of trials and learned some things. But I can't say that joy was always in the midst of that. Because I was concentrating more on, Lord, I'll hurry up and learn the lessons of this trial, hurry up and get over with it. that kind of thought. You know, you may not be thinking that thought process, but I guarantee you want to get out of that trial. It's tough. Right. You know? Let's move on, Lord. We'll learn something else another day. But no, God says He wants you as a believer to make a conscious commitment to face that trial with the joy of the Lord. That which was expressed this morning. The joy of the Lord. You just bust first sometimes. People will think you're crazy. You're lifting your hands up to the Lord, just praising His name. Says, man, he got cancer? What's he doing? Praising God. Let me tell you what that cancer might ultimately do. It'll ultimately kill you. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to take you to see Jesus. That's what Paul said. To be with Christ is far better. If we have that full assurance, you see. And if our hope is real and it's been sustained by the Word of God and that hope is steadfast, it's in Jesus Christ. If that's there, then the foundation of my assurance is there. And I'm very confident that I'm going to be with my God if I die. We should live like we're dying. We are dying. Every day, we're dying. And so we should live that way. And God tells us this and tells us how we ought to live. We miss so much when we're not joyfully serving the Lord in all our circumstances. And so he begins to teach us again these things. Now, he says trials, when you have various trials, the Greek word connotes trouble. It signifies or suggests trouble, or something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in someone's life. That's exactly what a trial does. Disrupts things. Never convenient, you know. The verb form of the word means to put someone or something to the test with the purpose of discovering that person's nature or that thing's quality. God's running quality control on you. We call it QC. That's what he's doing. When a trial comes, when it comes in your life, he's squeezing you to see what's coming out. Is it going to be reaction in the flesh, which we're dead to, but we act like we're not sometimes? Or is when he squeezes, he's going to see more Jesus. This is the thing. This is the thing that he looks at. God brings such tests to prove and increase the strength and quality of one's faith and to demonstrate its validity. You need to know that your faith is real. You need to know it. This is one way he does it. Now, every trial becomes a test of faith designed to strengthen. If the believer fails the test by wrongly responding, that test then becomes a temptation or a solicitation to evil. If we fail it, then we've sinned against God. But if we passed it, then it strengthens our faith. We're more intimate with God because we've gained experimental knowledge based on the Word of God. You talk about all this experience, you need to experience that. Well, I would phrase it, I want to experience it, but I want to experience it based on the Word of God so I know that my experience is real and not just based on feeling. That's a very fine line sometimes. Always based on the Word of God. Always based on the Word of God. The trials of life should never ever cause you to doubt God's salvation, God's love, or God's grace in Christ. They are simply given to you as tests to prove His love, to prove His power in your behalf, thus bringing with it the assurance of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us that much. Hebrews 6. Trying to get through here, folks. Hebrews 6, 9 and 12. 9 through 12. Coming off a difficult passage of Scripture to some, we see the first part of chapter 6 as a warning against apostasy. They have many, there's about five or six characteristics that if you read them, you think they belong to the child of God. But he's warning about apostasy. But then he changes the flow of it and he says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." He then begins now to address the children of God, those that are born again. Yes, things that accompany salvation. See, salvation is not just some broad thing that we don't know anything about. There are things that accompany salvation that are clearly revealed to us in the Word of God. Why? So that we might know that we're saved. So that we might have the confidence of a faith that's being built up. That our hope is being made brighter. That we're joyfully embracing the trials of life. Why? Because at the very bottom of it, God is with us. In the middle and the top too. We might well say he's all the way through it. God sent it by his own hand for a purpose. That's enough. If we understand that God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son and saved us from hell, that ought to be enough just understanding that when God sends the trials, that ought to be enough for us. Okay. Thank you, Lord. But he gives us information about that would grow us up and that we might not stumble through the trial, but learn the lessons that God has in the midst of the trial. In the midst of the trials. And so he says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, verse 11. "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the" what? "Full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." There's that full assurance again, and it's right there with hope. Can't get away from it. "We speak better things of you, things that accompany salvation." Hope and the building up of your hope, that full assurance, the building up of your faith. God is with you continually. He's never leaving you alone. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Is that not the promises that he's given us? "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Though we feel that way sometimes, that's not reality. Faith says, "That's true, God, what you said. You'll never leave me nor forsake me." And that ought to get us up out of the depths of doom and gloom then. You know that God is with us in that regard. God is putting us through trials. God is putting us through difficulties. We are to be diligent. We are to endure. We are to be patient. The results, full assurance of hope. Trials are the very crucible in which assurance is formed. Let me tell you, you will not have assurance without the trials to get you there. When you talk about a crucible, that's a severe searching test, or as I was looking at this morning, it's a metal container where things are put in, like you want to melt some metal, and it's heated up until that's melted. It's heated up until it's come to the place where it's to be used like it's supposed to be. That's what a crucible is. And God puts us in a crucible. And now we go to Romans 8, and we'll close with this. Romans 8, familiar scripture, 8:38. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Paul is saying this, familiar scripture, when he begins to close this eighth chapter out. He said, "For I am persuaded." We've talked about that word persuaded. Who persuaded him? Paul, John, Luke, Mark, all them? No. The Holy Spirit has persuaded him. And why? We'll answer that question in a minute. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what Paul is saying. I am persuaded. So he's speaking from a personal position here. When he names all these different things here. And it's important that we understand that. Paul says, "I'm convinced, I'm absolutely convinced that none of these things can separate us, me and us, from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can overwhelmingly conquer them through him who loved us. He said, "I'm convinced of that. I am convinced of that." Listen to what he says in 35, 36, and 37. Same chapter. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Why did Paul say that? Why did he use those terminologies? Well, he moved by the Holy Spirit, we know for sure. But there's another reason too. Paul experienced every one of these things that he says in here. Death and life, principalities and power. He fought it all. He was persecuted. He said, things present and things to come, nor the height nor depth nor any other created thing. Why could he say that? Not only on the Word of God, he had experienced these things at one time or another in his life. And he found himself a conqueror. one who is more than a conqueror through Christ who loved him. In the lesson this morning with John MacArthur, he had a testimony and thought it was just awesome about this thing of assurance. Now listen carefully. What convinced Paul of the security of his salvation? What convinced him and gave him assurance? What did that? He just told you. Now listen to this. He had experienced everything he had just mentioned. Did you note that? It was his own experience of tribulation, his own experience of distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, created things. He went through it all. None of it did it. I want to tell you something. Trials become the source of your greatest confidence. Understand that. We want to have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's our greatest source? Trials are our greatest source. When we're over here, when everything's going well, we're being blessed beyond reality, we have a tendency to do something that we shouldn't do, and that's forget God. We forget to give Him praise for all those things as well. But brother, when we go the other way, we remember Him quickly when we go through the trials. And so God knows that, and so He's designed it as such. So John says this. He said, I want to tell you something. Trials become the source of your greatest confidence. I told you sometime back when Mark, that was one of his children, had that growth in the middle of his brain, and we were going through a time of prayer and fasting, and I was learning to lean on the Lord in that time. And then how God, in His gracious way, delivered the sandwich to me to break the fast. That I saw God's hand in my tribulation like that I had never seen in His hand, seen His hand in my prosperity. Saw it more in His tribulation than it did in His prosperity. And those are the things that assure me. When the Lord in His providence, I was sitting in my office after 9 days of fasting, sitting at my desk, fasting and praying, and when I felt the release of the Spirit and just this sense that it was time to break that fast, for the first time I was hungry. And I had yielded up Mark to God. If He wanted to take him with a brain tumor, it was okay. It was God's purpose and all of that. And I felt peace in my heart. I even felt joy in my heart. And I was prepared to eat, and I just said, Lord, I don't know how to break the fast. He was in that fast. And within 15 minutes, somebody came in and delivered me a sandwich who didn't even know anything about the situation, and I knew God was involved in my life. Things like that, little things like that, because of His sensitivity of God's love and intimacy towards Him, He automatically attributed to the hand of God. That's the way we ought to be. I remember going into a room one night, a room over there above the fire room one night, and a girl was filled with demons. And when I walked in the door, one of them started screaming, get him out, not him, get him out, not him. And she began to kick my shins until they bled with this strength that she had. It was a most interesting evening. My first reaction was to leave, saying, sure, you don't want me, I'm out of here. I don't need this. My second reaction was a tremendous sense that here I am in hand-to-hand combat with the principalities, with demonic beings, and they know whose side I'm on. That's what he attributed that to. It is in the middle of those kinds of things that you have these testimonies to the reality of your salvation. God affirms that in those times. Paul says, I've been through it all and I'm convinced. What convinced you? It isn't just the fact that it's written in the Word. It has been tested. Paul tested it. Ironside, H.A. Ironside once said, as one walks with God and learns to suffer and endure as seeing Him who is invisible, eternal things become more real than the things of time and sense, which are everything to the merely natural man. Thus, there comes to the heart of a trustful calm, a full assurance based not alone upon the revealed word, but upon a personal knowledge of communion with God, which gives implicit confidence as to this present life and all that lies ahead. Pretty good statement. Some lack assurance due to strong conviction coming through preaching. Some lack assurance because of an inability to accept forgiveness. Some lack assurance because they fail to understand the rich truth of the gospel. Some lack assurance because of an inability to remember the time of their salvation. Some lack assurance because of the remaining power of their unredeemed flesh, and some lack assurance because they don't see the hand of God in all their trials. God bless us to understand it. I was going to close with the hymn that Brother Lamar called out, number 8. I'm not going to do it now because we've already sang it. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Brethren, I've been trying to preach to you for the last 2 months. Great things He has done for all who are born of the Spirit of God. How can we not praise Him? Amen.